To Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of 1 Corinthians with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17, ending in verse 34, where we see that there were really only two commands that Jesus left the church before his ascension: to be water baptized and to partake in communion. Through today's text, Pastor Dave will dive into these commands and show how special they really are, and how the church can often err in following them if we're not careful. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17.
A handle of conviction yet. But I often say when I lead you guys in communion, if you're an unbeliever, don't take this. Now, I think it's interesting that Judas was a make-believer. I think it's interesting that Judas was at the Lord's table when he passed out communion. I think it's interesting the scene that's being included in this text. Is that the Lord's grace and mercy reaching out to the very end? I heard a pastor recently say, and this is kind of what led me here, that he said if an unbeliever, see what I'm doing? I'm passing the buck here. I said I heard a pastor, because I'm not going to be that pastor yet. I don't know, I think it's such a great idea as of yet. But I heard somebody say that he's not sure that an unbeliever, if they are in a service where the crucifixion is being clearly described, if it's ministering to them and they are coming to an appreciation of the work of Jesus, he said, I'm not so sure that they can't partake. I don't know. I'll come back to that in a moment. I'll show you more why I got my wheels spinning. Are your wheels spinning a little bit, or am I alone in this? Just entertain me. Oh, yeah, Pastor, this is so amazing. Wow, this is solid. I never thought of this before. Well, either which way, if you're here tonight and you're living a double life like Judas, Jesus' grace is extended to you. And you can get right with him before I invite the elders forward with the elements that speak of his body and his blood. I think that's amazing. The night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and verse 24 tells us when he had given thanks, again, that's where we get our English word, the Eucharist from. It means to give thanks. When he had given thanks, he took the bread there and he broke it. And it's an imperative, the word take. It's not a suggestion. It's you need to do this. Take, you need to take this and eat this bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then it says this do is a present imperative. It's you need to do this, and you need to do this continuously. And it's all in the context of remembrance. Because what Jesus is suggesting here is you live in a world that will rob your brain with all sorts of distractions. And you need to have something tangible. You got to do this, and you got to do it often. Where you have elements that speak to you of my sacrifice for you. How do you know that God loves you? Because your bank account is increasing? Because favor's upon your life? I hear all these guys, favor, favor, favor. Joel Osteen, blinking his eyes 100 times, the favor of the Lord is upon you. I see all this stuff and I think to myself, you're really messing me up because I don't feel like I got a lot of favor right now in the natural. How do I know tonight in the season that I'm in? How do you know tonight in the season that you're in that the favor of God is upon you, that the love of God is for you by looking at the cross? That's the greatest display of love. That is the only thing the Bible draws our attention to as for evidence of God's love for you. God did not spare his own son so that he can save you. How will he then not freely give us all things that are good for us? But that's the primary, the cross. Well, I'm going through this in my marriage. I'm going through this with my children. I'm going through this in my horizontal experiences. The Lord says this to you tonight. That's why you need to come to the Lord's table. This is not a feast of mourning. This is not some humdrum service where it's supposed to be like this real mystical, downcast experience. This is supposed to be a feast of thanksgiving. the Eucharist. Come to the Lord's table and give him thanks. Come to the Lord's table and reel your mind into the main thing and keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus loves you. Jesus laid down his life for you. Jesus conquered the grave. Jesus conquered Satan. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus resurrected. And because he got up, we're going to get up, and we have resurrection to anchor our souls. So this is the encouragement. When you come to the Lord's table, he's saying, you're to take these things with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that you laid your life down. Thank you, Jehovah, you came in human skin, that you shed your blood, that you subjected yourself to your creation. Like Michael just prayed, Lord, all things are held together by your hand. Yeah, Lord, you held the hands together that were punching you in the face. You held the hands, the fiber, Lord, every part of the being of the hands that were pulling your beard from your face, that were spitting upon you. Lord Jesus, you were in absolute control, and yet you subjected yourself to such treatment. Thank you, Jesus. A spirit of thanksgiving all night long. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When you eat this bread and you drink this blood, you are to do it. You're to do it often, and you're to do it in the context of remembrance of me. Only four times remembrance is used in the New Testament. Three out of those four, it's all in reference to communion by the Lord in the Gospels, twice here in 1 Corinthians 11, and for the last time in Hebrews. Sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. And after the same manner, after he took the cup, when he had supped, he said in verse 25, this cup is the new covenant and my blood, and this you are to often do, and as often as you do it, and as often as you drink it, it's supposed to be in remembrance of me, in remembrance of my broken body, of my blood that was shed. It's wild. There's dozens of things racing through my mind that the Lord could have said, hey guys, as you journey through life, remember these things. I think one of the first things that would come to my mind is, remember when I called Lazarus forth from the grave? Days in the grave. Remember I called him out and he came out? I mean, think about all the things he could have said. Hey guys, when you gather together, remember this. Remember when I told the winds to shut their mouth and the sea to be still? Hey guys, when you gather together, remember this. This is so good. Remember me healing the leper with limbs falling off. That will encourage you. Whatever you got going on, whatever it is that's going on in your life that's falling apart, I could put it back together. There are so many things that we can draw from in the Gospels that Jesus readily and easily could have said, look at my pedigree, look at my resume, look at what I've done. I mean, we just sang a song about it. You're the Redeemer, you're the Healer. There's so many things attributed to those attributes of Jesus recorded in the Gospels that we can remember him. He said, but listen, above all of that, here's what I want you to do when you think about me. Think about my body that was broken. Think about my blood that was shed. Remember it. The word remember is so important. Let me define it for you. First of all, it means to recall. It means to recall. Re means again, call, right? So call again. Call again back to your brain. You've been distracted. You've been distracted by this app. You've been distracted by this TV show. You've been distracted by this soap opera in your life. You've been distracted by the masks, the COVID. You've been distracted by Washington. You've been distracted by the administration giving crack pipes out. You've been distracted by the governor. You've been distracted. You've been distracted. You've been distracted. Great. Well, why I got you here, the Lord says, I'm thankful. Can I have your attention? Call to remembrance the work of redemption that has been done by Jesus Christ in full. Call it back. You got to call it back. You got to keep the main thing the main thing. Okay, we've been coming to Wednesday nights. We've been coming to Sunday mornings. We're increasing in our knowledge and in our wisdom. But the main thing is what Jesus has done for us as the lover of our souls. Call it back. Call it back. Call it back to your mind. Secondly, the way that I can define remembrance for you is recollection. Again, again, collection. Collecting again in memory. Collecting again in memory. Reflection is another definition of remembrance. Again. You know what flexion is? In the Greek, we get our English flexion from the Greek word that means this, to bend. That's good. Bend again before the Lord for what he has done for you. Bend again before the Lord for what he has done for you. When's the last time, if not physically, although I think it's good if you can, when is the last time you got prostrate before the Lord and you just thanked him for your redemption? You just thanked him that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. When's the last time you got on your face and thanked God for the great exchange? When's the last time that you got on your face and you thanked the resurrection? You thanked the life, that there's reunion to be had, that we're going to be with the lover of our soul, we're going to be with our bridegroom, but we're going to be with our loved ones that have gone ahead of us. Where in the world do you find a hope like that apart from Jesus Christ? There is none other like him. So there's this idea here tonight as we come together corporately. Let this take us into our individual walks as we go home tonight and bend again before him in light of the table. Everybody with me? The danger of not doing organized points is that people can't follow. I need you to follow. I want to blast you with as many points as I can so that you can be encouraged tonight. Let it hit you where it needs to hit you. It's wild to me. He says, this is something I'm giving to you because I want you to remember. Why that's wild to me is because the Bible tells me that he always remembers me and he always remembers you and he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. Yet he's the one who's got all these kids that doesn't need any reminders, and we're the ones that have only, or at least we're supposed to have only one God, and we need this constant reminder. Seems backwards. But the world around us, man, it steals our minds. I go home on Wednesday nights and right away. Do you guys experience right away? Something happens right away. The world wants to steal our minds, wants to steal our reflection, wants to steal our recalling, wants to steal our seeking to collect the truths of God's word that speak of his glory, wants to steal from us those things. Your phones are going off right now, some of you. You got so many apps and so many people and so much social interaction that I'm not some like hyper spiritualist suggesting that everything is spiritual, although I do think the enemy seeks to make everything spiritual to rob from us seeds that are sown. And it's so wild what we have to fight against just to let the word take deep root. But we got to fight. In 2022, we got to fight like a generation before us has never fought before, just to remember him. Just to remember him. For as often as you eat this bread, and as often as you drink this cup, the Lord says to us through Paul powerfully in 26, you are showing the Lord's death till he comes. The word show there means this. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are preaching. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming. That's what the word show means. You are giving a message. You're giving a message to everybody. You're giving a message to your brothers and sisters. You're giving a message to yourself that it's by grace through faith that you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're giving a message to the adversary of your soul. I am saved, I am signed, I am sealed, and I'm soon to be delivered. You're giving a message to all of the onlookers of the goodness of God. Just by partaking and participating in the Lord's Supper, he says, that's what you're doing, and you're doing it till he comes. So communion isn't just looking back. Communion is looking ahead. Communion is looking ahead. I don't think we think that all the time. I don't think we attach the coming of our Lord for us soon. I don't think we attach that to this event. But the Lord does. He said, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again till I'm in my Father's kingdom with you, my bride. Till I get you home. Till I carry you over the threshold, till we're on our honeymoon together, I am not going to drink of the fruit of the wine. Because in this instituting of my supper, it's not just something I want you to remember me past event. I want you to think of my soon coming for you and what it's going to be when you get to put a face with my name. See, he's already got a face with your name. Every hair in your head is already numbered. He knows every detail about you. He says, but there is a day coming. And until that day comes, when I get you home and we're at that marriage supper, we're at that feast with the Lord, this is what you are to do. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to think about my soon coming for you. As you drink and you eat, I want you to do this till I come for you again. Don't lose sight of that. Even if things go back to somewhat normal in the nation. That's what I keep hearing. Fauci says we're at the end maybe of the pandemic. I'm seeing a lot of even evangelists and Christian pastors and leaders. And that's you know what, great. I hope so. I hope that's the case. And I pray for our nation every single day on my knees. I hope that's the case. But you know something? That is not where our home is. Our home is in heaven with the Lord, with our bridegroom. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I've gone to prepare this place for you. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. And if I've gone to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And he says, and you're to do this until that day. You're to think about my coming for you. You're to think about that day when I carry you across the threshold. He longs for us. So in the process, yes, look back. Yes, remember, reflect, recollect. Bend down before him. He's paid for your sins in full. Your blood bought. Everything is settled in heaven. Everything you've done, everything you're doing, everything you're going to do has been paid for by the most precious blood of Jesus. But also he's coming for you to collect you. Let that preach to you. Let that preach to you. Now I want to hit something real quick before we move. This is a bit technical. So if it doesn't concern you, you say, I already know, I don't want to be bothered with these things, you can check out for a moment, and I'll call you back for the close of the study. But I want to be very clear here that the Bible does not teach transubstantiation. Because he keeps saying, this is my body and this is my blood. And if many of you, like my family, have come out of Catholicism, a church that has embraced this idea where the bread and the juice literally becomes the body and the blood. I said Eucharist. There's a lot of confusion when I throw these terms around. The Bible doesn't teach, as far as I'm concerned, transubstantiation, these elements becoming the literal body and blood of Jesus. And the problem with embracing such an idea like the Catholic Church is that they teach that the masses, the Catholic Mass, the church service, saves, and every week Christ is offered afresh. The Bible refutes that. Peter, who they say is the first pope, said that Jesus died once and for all. So that's problematic for them. Jesus Christ himself, the Lord of the church, said on the cross, tetelestai, which means it is finished. It's been paid in full. So there doesn't need to be a continual sacrifice. So I personally, as your pastor, if this is your church, reject transubstantiation. But the church fathers, namely Luther, when he came on the scene, and I think God used him more than most in human history for the church and for the cause of his kingdom, he sort of came up with this idea of, or at least made popular this idea of consubstantiation, where he said it's not literally the body, it's not literally the blood, but what he suggested is that the presence of Jesus comes to the communion elements, to the communion table in the church when it's being done, and he manifests himself in these elements. So not actually the body and blood, but it becomes that to you by faith through the manifesting of his presence. So he doesn't go very far from Catholicism in that teaching. But then another reformer, Zwingli, he came on the scene, and him and Luther beefed pretty bad over this, and he gave out this idea of substantiation, which suggests that these elements are simply symbolic. And him and Luther and the other church fathers would gather and they'd go over so many of these doctrines that we teach, I believe, clearly today, and they would sort of have this, oh, wow, yes, that's what you believe. Yeah, we believe that too. And there was this commonality. But then when they would come to the teaching of communion, there was this hot dispute, so much so that it went public the way that they would go back and forth with their contention concerning this matter. They would argue and argue and argue. Zwingli would suggest, okay, so then is the Lord literally the door? He said that I am the door, right? And then Luther would sort of respond, well, that's a different context. And they would go back and forth and back and forth. Then John Calvin comes on the scene. He's also a contemporary to Luther, but later on he comes to this picture. And he writes out more clearly the idea of substantiation. And at the end of Luther's life, he comes to agree with Calvin on these things, but he never admitted that he did with Zwingli, which is kind of funny. I'm not going to admit that I agree with him. In fact, he even said that man is of another spirit and he's a compromiser. So I think that encourages all of us tonight that the best of men are men at best. These guys would have such contention over these things. John Calvin suggested that Jesus' presence in the bread and the wine was real, but it was spiritual, not physical. And that's where we are tonight. We believe that this object lesson is powerful. I don't want to just sit here and suggest to you that in a moment when the elders come forward and pass out the bread and the juice, that simply these things are mere symbols. Because I believe that they are more than mere symbols. I believe that they are powerful pictures given by God to us to remember him. I believe if you sit there with that piece of unleavened bread and you sit there with that juice and you just meditate on the things that are in front of us tonight in God's word and you behold these things, God's spirit will speak to you and illuminate these things to you. But I do not believe that his presence is contained in the elements. No way. Anyways, back to this, to the lesson. He now goes on and he says this in verse 27, and there's some important stuff here, so we need to focus in on these last few minutes of our study. He backs up in verse 20 when he says, wherefore. He backs up to the problems that are there in Corinth with communion. He says, wherefore, verse 27, whoever is going to eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord, King James messes it up for us because it just says unworthily. We got a problem if it's just unworthily. Because I'm unworthy. Could you imagine if the trip was put on you tonight that if you're going to come to the Lord's table, you better come in a worthy way? You got a new King James, you got an ESV, I think even NIV nails it here. It's unworthy manner. That's very important. A lot of people get real ripped off. See, here's what I don't want to happen. I don't want anybody to start pulling their chair back, as it were, and dismissing themselves from enjoying the Eucharist tonight, from the giving of thanks to Jesus for the work of redemption, thinking, I can't come. I haven't been in church in weeks. I've been addicted to pornography. I've been speaking like a truck driver. Man, I've been in the world more than I've been participating in the things of God. How am I supposed to pull a seat to the Lord's table? See, we can't do that because we'll produce a lot of Pharisees in the room. We'll produce a lot of self-righteous, dangerous zealots in the church. It's not unworthily. That's not really accurate. It's unworthily in the sense of an unworthy manner. It's an adverb. It's speaking of a manner. It's speaking of an attitude. It's speaking of the fashion in which we come to take communion. It's like I said in the beginning, there's two problems with this ordinance. Either people put too heavy of an emphasis upon it, and they suggest it's your means of salvation, or they take it too lowly. They come too casually to the Lord's table. That's the rebuke. You are not to come to the Lord's table casually. Now, does that make sense to you? That's why I stopped doing it every first Sunday of the month. The Holy Spirit gave me discernment that the local church here, not everybody, but generally, it just became ritualistic. It was just another thing we do on the schedule. We got to fight that. We got to fight that. We can't just do things out of monotony.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let's get it right.